Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed and sanctified people of God, He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you are awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. These are the words that come from that familiar Christmas song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. And I know the song is meant to be jovial and happy, and maybe I'm being just too cynical. But when you really look at those words, as a child, they can almost seem terrifying. It can seem terrifying that someone is always watching you. It can be terrifying that someone knows when you've been bad or good. It can be terrifying that if you're not good enough, you won't make the good list and get what you want. And so kids, almost around this Christmas time, can try their best to be as good as they can so that they can get the presents that they want. Do we ever view God in that way? God is the one who knows when we are sleeping and when we are awake. God sees everything that we do, and He sees if we are doing what is right or what is wrong. And that can be terrifying. And so maybe we try our best to do everything that is right so that we will be on God's good side, that we will somehow earn His favor and possibly even earn just a little bit of our salvation. And it is true that God wants us to do what is right, but He doesn't want us to do it from a motivation that comes from the law. That is, that we feel forced to do these things and we have to do them. What God wants is that we do these things from the motivation of the gospel, that we do it in love and in joy. And that's what we're celebrating on this Sunday. It's all about rejoicing, and that's what John tells us to do. He tells us that in joy and in love, we are to produce fruits of repentance. But the very first things that John says doesn't seem to be all that loving and encouraging to anyone to produce fruits of repentance. Because he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Just imagine if a random visitor came to our church on a Sunday and I walked up to them and I said, "You snake in the grass, who told you to come to church today?" How do you think that visitor would react to me? I don't think that visitor would care at all to listen to what I have to say, let alone to produce fruits of repentance. So then why does John the Baptist say these words? It's because he knows his audience. While John the Baptist was doing his ministry around the Jordan River, his popularity grew immensely. We are told that all of Jerusalem and the surrounding area came to listen to John. Some came for the right reasons, to repent and to be baptized, but others didn't come for those reasons. They only came to see what this John the Baptist was all about. And therefore, John the Baptist said these words to them, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." These people viewed themselves as being self-righteous. They didn't see a need to repent of their sins. They didn't see the need to be baptized by John. They didn't see the need to change anything about their lives and to produce fruits of repentance. And the reason they thought this way was because they had Abraham as their father. They thought that since they were physical descendants of Abraham, then they would be saved no matter what. And that's where John tells them that they need to produce fruits of repentance. He told them that God could take cold, lifeless, hard stones and create children for Abraham. And he warned them that if they didn't produce fruits in keeping with repentance, then God's axe was at their roots, and he would cut them down and throw them into the fires of hell. Could John the Baptist say the same things to us? Could he call all of us a brood of vipers and say, "Who warned you to repent?" Because maybe at times we can view ourselves as being self-righteous. Maybe we don't always see the need to repent of our sins. Maybe we don't always see the need for God's word and his sacraments in our life. Maybe we don't always see the need to change our lives and to produce fruits of repentance. And maybe just like these people who had that false security that they were saved because they were children of Abraham, we too can maybe have a false security of our salvation. And maybe we think, well, I was baptized, and therefore, since I'm baptized, I can't fall away from the faith. Or maybe we think, I have my name written on the membership list of this church and of this synod. And therefore, since my name is on that membership list, my name is got to be written in God's book of life. Or maybe we think, I know those who built this church so long ago. I was one of the people who helped to build the fellowship hall 15 years ago. I'm the one who does so much for this church. Therefore, that has to count for something with God. But does it really? Now, I'm not saying that baptism doesn't save you. It does. But it doesn't mean that you and I cannot fall away from the faith. We need to have our faith renewed by God's word and his sacraments constantly. Just because you knew someone who built this church or you built the fellowship hall and you do so much doesn't mean that you have earned anything from God. You can't earn his love and his forgiveness. Just because your name may be written on a membership list doesn't necessarily mean that your name is written in the book of life. Because you can't fool God. He looks at the heart and he examines to see if there's faith, and faith that shows itself in producing fruits of repentance. And therefore, since we can have this false sense of security and we think that we are self-righteous, God's righteous acts should be at our root to cut us down and throw us into the fires of hell. And by ourselves, that ultimately would be our end. But praise be to God that it's not. Praise be to God that he has changed our cold, hard, lifeless stones in our hearts, and he has brought us to spiritual life and faith. Praise be to God that he has connected us with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Praise be to God that he has created the new man in us. And this new man only desires to do what pleases God and to produce fruits of repentance. Praise be to God that he moves you and me to go to him in repentance and ask to be forgiven. This is the very first step in producing fruits of repentance. That we no longer view ourselves as being self-righteous, but we humble ourselves before God. We look to him. We look to his love. We look to his forgiveness. We look to his salvation as he moves us to produce fruits of repentance out of love for him. And that's what these next groups of people wanted to do. They had been cut to the heart. They have repented of their sins and came to John to be baptized. And so they asked John the Baptist, what should we do? And John tells them, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. To the tax collectors, John said, don't collect any more than you are required to. And to the soldiers, John said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John the Baptist gave these people practical examples of producing fruits of repentance. And as you look at these actions, I want you to think about this. Who ultimately benefits from these acts of repentance? Ultimately, it's not the people who were doing the fruits of repentance that got the benefit, but the ultimate benefit belonged to others. By producing these fruits of repentance, they would take pity on others and have compassion and provide for them. By producing fruits of repentance, they would be content with what they had and would have no desire to steal anything from anyone. Producing fruits of repentance, they wouldn't accuse people falsely to get what they want. And this is why you and I rejoice to produce fruits of repentance, because it ultimately benefits others. Scripture says love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills the law because it shows love for God and love for our neighbor. And love does no harm to our neighbor. It only helps them. But this is what makes our sin so appalling. Love puts God and others first to serve them. Sin puts ourselves first and above others. And so when it comes to these practical examples of producing fruits of repentance that John gives, we can see how appalling our sin is. And because of our sin, we can put ourselves first and think that everyone should have pity and compassion on us and provide for us. And yet we don't even care to show any pity and compassion on others. Or maybe we show pity and compassion on those whom we know and those whom we like. But those whom we don't know, those who are strangers, those that we may not like, we don't even show a single ounce of pity and compassion on them. Or maybe we do, but we only do it to receive praise in the eyes of others. Or maybe we do it to receive something from that person, that since I did this for you, you now have to do this for me. Or maybe just like the tax collectors who would overcharge the people so that they could steal money for themselves, we may deliberately steal money and possessions from others because we simply want it. Or maybe we are dishonest with our dealings with one another, that in the end we make sure that we get the better deal than they do. Or maybe like the Roman soldiers who could falsely accuse others to get what they wanted, we too can falsely accuse people. We may lie and gossip about others so that people will view them negatively and they will view us and what we have to say positively. Or maybe when we see others being falsely accused, we are to stand up and defend them, and yet we are more than content to remain silent. And so instead of rejoicing to produce fruits of repentance in love for others, we rejoice to produce fruits of sin out of love for ourselves. And therefore, what hope do we have to be saved? What hope do we have that God will forgive us when we don't perfectly produce fruits of repentance? What hope do we have that God would be patient with us when we are so eager to disobey Him? What hope do we have that our God will love us when we don't love others? Well, our hope is in the same hope that these people had. That as they saw John the Baptist and listened to him, they hoped that he would be the promised Christ, the promised Savior. But John told them, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Our hope is in the one who came after John the Baptist, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who took pity upon each and every one of us. Scripture says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Jesus took pity on all of us by sharing in our humility, or sharing in our humanity, to live a life of humility, a life of poverty, a life of love, a life of perfection. He took pity on others and had compassion on them and provided for them. Jesus didn't steal anything from anyone, but he was content with what his Lord and his God had given to him. Jesus didn't falsely accuse people, but he stood up and defended those who couldn't stand up and defend for themselves. But if Jesus only came to live a perfect life and to give us a perfect example of producing fruits of repentance, then we still wouldn't have hope because we don't perfectly live our lives. But we ultimately do have hope because Jesus humbled himself to death, even death on a cross for our sins. Scripture says the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. You and I have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Therefore, we who have been brought to faith in Jesus by our God, we who believe in Jesus as our Savior, we will not be like the chaff that is thrown up in the air and blown away by God. Rather, we will be like the wheat that falls back to Jesus as he gathers us into the barn of heaven. Because that's what true repentance is. True repentance is falling back upon Jesus and humbling ourselves before him and asking him to forgive us. And God always does. God's forgiveness for you never ends. God's patience for you never wears out. God's love for you is eternal. And that's why we have hope. And therefore, being reminded of God's forgiveness, his patience, and his love for us, we gladly go and produce fruits of repentance to show love to others. We have compassion and pity upon others, and we provide and help them. We no longer desire to steal a single thing, but we are content with what our Lord has given us. We don't falsely accuse others, but we stand up and defend them. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, go and produce fruits of repentance. And don't do it out of fear. that if you don't do it, that God will punish you, and therefore you have to do something to earn his favor. But produce fruits in repentance out of love. Out of love and joy for God who has saved us, and out of love and joy for others, just as in Christ, God loves you. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess our Christian faith by using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you will find on page 31 in front of your hymnal. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated for the offering. And during the offering, please sign the friendship register in your pew.